So we're talking about the kingdom. This is a theme that we seem to talk about a lot because Jesus talks about it a lot. In fact, it's the number one theme that he talks about the most throughout his teaching is the kingdom. He uses his language, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the place where he reigns as the king. And it connects with us as believers in Jesus. We are citizens of the kingdom. And it's where God reigns and rules and where his people are being used by him. But there is a physical kingdom that we long for someday that we will have the benefit of being a part of when God ushers in the consummation of all things. So as we think about the kingdom, this is a helpful phrase that I've used before, but I think it sets the tone well for our message today about the kingdom, the idea of already and not yet. So let's think about the kingdom as we get into today's text. I want you to think about this. The kingdom of God, there are some things that are already true now. We are victorious in Christ. Jesus reigns as the king. He has authority over all of creation. He has his people, the citizens of the kingdom. And there are beautiful truths for us as believers in Jesus, members of the kingdom, and ways that we can live differently because we are kingdom citizenships. That phrase, this is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My address is in heaven. It's a beautiful reality. But there are things that are not yet true that we long for. We long to see Jesus face to face. We long for sin to no longer have power, no longer have control like it does here. We long for death to no longer have the final say. We long for time when pain is no more, where we get to enjoy what this taste of heaven is that's what happens all the time in eternity. And that's the kingdom we long for when Jesus comes back as the conquering king and conquers Satan and sin and death once and for all and ushers in the kingdom to its fullest extent. We're going to see today in today's text that there's some pictures of there's some tension here. We're going to see a picture of the already, but then there's going to be some pictures of the not yet, what we long for. And that's important for us to remember because as we think about life, if we look at just the here and now, we lose focus. We have to understand what's coming. We have to understand where the timeline is headed. We have to understand that Jesus is coming back. And this life, the way we see it here and now, will come to an end. And he will usher in eternity. And there will be a judgment. And those who are in Christ Jesus, his blood will cover us and will be atoned for our sins. And we will spend eternity with Jesus. We long for that, don't we, church? And that is our focus. That is our North Star as we walk through life. So today we're going to be in Luke. And you can raise your hands the guys are on top of it already. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you. You can get on your phones, you can raise your hand. We're going to be reading the text today from the Word of God. So I would encourage you, grab a Bible from these guys if you don't have one. And if you don't own a copy of Scripture, I would encourage you to take this home as a gift to you. We want to get God's Word in your hand. And so if you don't own a Bible, this is our gift to you, and we would love for you to take it. But we're going to be today looking in the book of Luke. We're continuing our series about the kingdom. And we're going to be in Luke 13, so you can turn with me to Luke 13, 22. We're going to be talking more about the kingdom. We're going to get more into the theme of the kingdom of God and what that means for us. And so in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you're going to turn there. We're going to be in Luke 13, and we are going to read here in a moment, but let me give you a little background. If you remember, Jesus is teaching and traveling, and he has a crowd of people following him. And he's heading towards Jerusalem right now on a journey. And as he goes, one of my favorite things about Jesus is he teaches as he goes. He comes across things along the way. People ask him questions as they're journeying, shoulder to shoulder, going down the road, and he'll take those moments to teach. He teaches in synagogues, but this is one of those moments where they're traveling and someone brings up a question and he uses it as a moment to teach. And so if you're turned with me, you can go ahead and stand. We're going to be looking at Luke 13. Go ahead and stand, starting in verse 22. Take a look. It says this. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching, and made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there will be there are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last." You may be seated. So Jesus is going along, as we see in the text, and he's teaching in the towns and the villages. And someone comes up to him and asks him a question. And this happens often in Jesus' ministry. Verse 23, it says, someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Now, we don't know the context of this question. We don't know who asked it. But we have some guesses. People love to try to trap Jesus, and so it's likely maybe a trap. Are only some going to be saved? This is a Jewish context, and so the Jews held themselves very highly that they were God's people, and so they're trying to get Jesus to answer in some way about, are there going to be people that are excluded? Are only some going to be saved, therefore some are not going to be saved? Very broad question, but kind of a little bit of a trap. And what I love about Jesus, as he often does, is he doesn't answer it directly. He makes it personal. And we're going to see that today. He takes this question and he makes it personal. He dives into this idea of us and what we do to strive to enter the narrow door. And we're going to get to that. But we're going to do something a little bit unique today. We're going to drop down to the end of the passage because I want us to get a picture of the, like I said, not yet portion of the kingdom. Take a look, drop down with me, and we're going to see something here that's a beautiful truth. If you go down to verse 29, so this is Jesus talking about the kingdom. And this is what he says. "People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. And there, indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first will be last." Let me tell you why this is good news this morning. This idea is this: the kingdom is inclusive. This is a beautiful truth that I want us to hold onto this morning, that when Jesus explains what the kingdom will look like, he uses a feast to explain it. He says, listen, there will be people coming from every single direction, north, south, east, and west, gathering around. And what he is telling this Jewish audience is, Jews, you've got it wrong. It's not just about ethnic Israelites. God is saving a multitude of nations of people. There will be people from every tribe, every tongue, and there will be a feast and a party in heaven. See, the Jews believed that they were it. They missed the whole point of God. God had called the Jews to be the light to the nations, but all they did is focus on themselves, that they're the ones on the inside and everyone else is on the outside. If you're not ethnically Jewish, you're not part of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I'm coming to flip the script. Now Jews and Gentiles — Gentiles is just a phrase for non-Jewish — now Jews and anyone else can be welcomed into the kingdom. It's inclusive now. Now the kingdom is open to all people, no matter age, race, gender, or status. And let me tell you this, this is a truth that we have wrestled with for all of human eternity. We have the marginalized. We have the people who we believe have done too many sins. They can't be saved. They're too far gone. They don't have the status. They haven't been baptized in the church. You just fill in the blank. We naturally do this because we love to make ourselves feel good, right? We're on the inside, they're on the outside. If God, if they can be saved, right, I mean, then how can I understand, like, how can I be in the same group as them, right? We can't both be saved. There's just no way. And so we begin to separate people out. Or we see this in the international world. We say, their version of Christianity looks different than mine, right? How can those tribal people actually be saved if they don't come to church and act a certain way? One of the ways you often see this, I was amazed when I was in Africa for a trip, and I preached in an African church, and it was this really poor, remote village, the village of Gomoko, and it had this thatched roof and these mud floors, and everyone in the village, they had nothing to their name, and they showed up in suits, and they showed up in these dresses and ties, and I was just blown away. But it was a remnant of an old way that the church would evangelize the Africans. They would convert them to Christianity, and then they would convert them to American Christianity. And so as the rest of us, look at us, notice we're wearing shirts and ties. Like, we've kind of moved on in America and gotten more casual. That's a remnant that they've held on to for a long time. That in order to be part of the kingdom of God, you have to dress a certain way. And this is something that missionaries now are working through and pastors are working through to help them understand that your culture is part of the kingdom. And you can be thoroughly Central African and still be a follower of Jesus. And it can show up in the most beautiful ways in your context. This is the beauty of what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying, listen, this feast will have people coming from every direction with so many cultures, with so many giftings, with so many skills, with so many desires, and it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful picture. One of the best ways to think about it is this. The kingdom is like a beautiful mosaic. Mosaic art is one of my favorite types of art. And what I love about it is that when you get up close and you look very close at it and you see the tiny pieces of a mosaic, you can't really tell what it is, but once you step back, you get the full picture. This is a picture of a mosaic. I think this is it was a spoiler. I'm sorry, you saw it earlier, but now you understand the context. This is a beautiful picture. It's breathtaking. And I don't know, those in the back, it looks like a line, but if you get up close, these are all tiny little triangles and pieces that fit together to make this beautiful image. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. Not only because Christ is the Lion of Judah, amen? But we are all uniquely wired. We all look different. We all talk different. We all sing different, some better than others. We all dress different. We all have different skills. We all have different stories, right? We all have pasts of sin and pain and suffering that we've come through. We've all had different people that we've lost in our lives that have given us scars that shape us. We're all different. But yet we're all united in the kingdom. And it's this beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. I want to encourage you to lean in to your unique story. You are unique. God has made you so special because he has a special plan for your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste your story. I've talked to so many people that have a past that they wrestle with, and it's pain and suffering, and they're like, man, I feel so much regret for my past. And I say, don't waste it. Use that to shepherd other people, to care for other people who are hurting and suffering too. It's a beautiful picture of redemption when we use our story to help encourage other people. We are part of a beautiful picture. The inclusive nature of the kingdom of God is that it's open for all types of people. All people are welcome in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a diverse party in heaven where there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue. There's going to be people who speak so many languages. And it's going to be a beautiful picture of what God is doing because he is a global God with a global mission. But don't lose sight of this. Those in the kingdom, though unique, are united in one thing. They're united in life, in Jesus. Though there's a unique picture, though there's this beautiful mosaic, you have to understand that there is something very unique about the kingdom. Everyone in it is surrendered to Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus, has been transformed by the Holy Spirit in their life. The Jews, as Jesus is speaking to them, believed the kingdom was exclusive. They believed that it was all about them. They believed it was all about an ethnic, pure kingdom of Jews only, and they were God's chosen people, and it was all about them, and that was it. And they got it so wrong. It's inclusive when it comes to people, but it is exclusive in some way. They did get it right that it is exclusive. It's just exclusive in a different way. So now we get a picture of the beauty of the kingdom of God, but now I want to talk about this. The fact that the kingdom is exclusive. The kingdom itself is exclusive. Jesus uses this metaphor, and we're going to look here at verse 22 again. Jesus uses this metaphor after this, in verse 23, after the man asked the question, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? He said to them, he answers this man, but he says to the people, says to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. And they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. It's pretty heavy, pretty intense passage of scripture here. And what Jesus is saying, and he's using this door metaphor, is he's saying, listen, make every effort. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Let's talk about that a little bit. There is only one way to be saved, and that is through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying here, he's pleading with these people, saying, listen, the odds will be stacked against you because the enemy is working around the clock to keep you away from the kingdom. Your flesh, your sin nature, is working around the clock to keep you away from the kingdom. But you must strive to enter through the narrow door. Now, what this is not saying is you need to strive to do enough good things, to check enough boxes that maybe one day you'll make it in. No, 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 no. This is not saying I'm going to work my way to the kingdom. What he's saying is I'm going to freely accept the gift. I'm going to say I surrender, and I'm going to walk through the door. There are not many doors. You notice Jesus doesn't say pick a door, any door, walk through any door, feel free. He doesn't say that the door is wide. He says the door is narrow. Walk through the narrow door. Make that decision to surrender and walk through. There will be many who choose and many who don't. But make every effort. He's pleading with them. He's saying, listen, time is coming to an end. You need to make every effort to walk through the door. Because here's what he gets to in this story. Here's what I want us to think through and talk through some more, is this idea that time is limited. We talked about this a number of weeks ago with the story of the gardener and the tree. But it's even more stark now that there will be an end to history as we know it because Jesus is coming back. And so time is limited. We have no idea when Christ will return. And so he is saying, listen, someday the owner of the house will stand up and walk over and close the door. Time is running short. Don't wait. Time is an interesting thing if you think about it. And when I think about time in regards to all of us and our culture, it's amazing how different cultures handle time. There's a phrase called monochronic versus polychronic. You'll never remember that. That's okay. Monochronic cultures are time-driven, okay? We are actually a monochronic culture, but we're not nearly as monochronic if you go to Germany or Switzerland, some of these countries in Europe that are so driven by time. Those are monochronic cultures. And if you say it starts at 9 o'clock, you better be in your seat ready to go by 8:55, ready to start so that there's no time wasted. Time-oriented cultures. Polychronic cultures, it's a lot of Latin America, Africa. It's all about relationships, and time is a suggestion. If the party's going to start at 7, that means that the cleaning lady is going to show up at 7:30 to start cleaning the building. Because the party's not really going to start till 9 p.m. I'm dead serious. It blows your mind. Go to somewhere like Mexico. Go to somewhere like Central America. Go to Africa. It is so different. Time is just a suggestion. You go along the way. You see somebody. You stop and talk to half hour. Oh, I'm late for my appointment. Oh, well, no big deal. And it's how they go through life. And so there's this difference in these cultures of how we handle time. Time is such an interesting thing because it's a gift that God has given us. And I want us to understand this. We need to be very monochronic in how we understand the kingdom of God. That there is a time limit. That at some point, Jesus will come back and the judgment will come. And so there's an urgency for us to share the gospel. There's an urgency for us to welcome people in. The reality is when the bar is raised, our timeliness needs to be raised too. Like, okay, you understand how this works as we think about this in our culture. There are things in our lives where it's like, hey, come at 9 o'clock, 9:30-ish. You're like, okay, like I'm gonna show up at 9:45. I'm not gonna be the first one. You know, I wanna make sure that, you know, I'm not gonna show up the first one to the party, right? Like, okay, you know, they say church starts at 9, but I'm not really gonna show up at 9. I'm just kidding. Awkward silence. I just wanted to throw a little sucker punch there. I'm just kidding. But there are things in our culture, right, where we understand, like, okay, there's some flexibility here with time. Then there are things that we understand, like, I have to be there. I have a job interview starting at this time. If I'm not there, I'm probably not going to get the job. You better believe I'm going to be there half hour early. I got tickets to the game, and I have to catch the RTA to make it downtown. You better believe I'm going to be there when that train leaves so I can make it in time for my seats at the Cavs game. Right? We understand that there are certain things. That as the bar is raised, we understand that our timeliness needs to be raised. The bar needs to be raised in our lives when we think about lost people. We need to understand that the bar is raised so high that we need to be very timely and take every opportunity. This reminds me of a story. It's a crazy story, and I don't recommend it for any of you high school students, so don't just pretend like you're not hearing this. But when I was in high school, I was a high school basketball player, and I was a bench warmer, let's be honest. That's okay. It's okay to be a bench warmer. And I remember this was JV basketball, and we had our star player, and we were doing warm-ups, okay? And this story is great because I actually got to contribute to winning a game, right? I got to contribute. So we're doing warm-ups, and our star player comes to me because I was one of the oldest in the class, and I had my license. He comes to me, and he said, "Charlie, I forgot my jersey." And I was like, "Wait, what?" He's like, He's like, "You don't have any?" He's like, "I don't have my jersey at all. It's at home. I live 20 minutes away." And we're doing warm-ups, like the layup lines. The game's gonna start. He's like, I gotta get my jersey. And I said, "Okay, let's go." And so as quick as we could, we sprinted out of the gym. We didn't tell anyone. We sprinted out of the gym, got into my 1998 Astro van, and we maxed that baby out as fast as it could go down the country roads. 20-minute drive. I won't tell you how long it took, but it was less than half the time, right? We got to his house. He grabbed his jersey. We got back just in time for them to be announcing the starters for the game, and he ran out onto the floor. And I contributed to the win that day because I got the star player back. You better believe when he came to me and said, "Listen, there is an urgent need. I don't have my jersey. I realized the timeliness, the bar was high, the timeliness had to rise. I needed to live with a sense of urgency, and we just burned some rubber to get there. Take that idea and apply it to your lives. If you are not a follower of Jesus, and you've been wrestling with it, kind of going through the motions, church is kind of great, but you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, to surrender to him, I'm telling you now, the bar continues to rise. Jesus is coming back. Don't wait any longer. May today be the day of salvation for you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, and you're not telling people about the good news, you're not living in urgency, what are you doing? You have a small, narrow view on the kingdom. You don't understand that the bar is raised. Because the reality is, church, only those who enter through the door are included. There is no salvation by association. There is no, oh, I'm just good enough, I go to church. There is no salvation by association. Jesus gets right to the point of this. Verse 26, he says, then you will say, we ate and we drank with you and you taught in our streets. They're pleading, they're knocking on the door. They're saying, what, Jesus, wait a minute. Wait a minute, we were good. We listened to your teaching. You taught in our streets. We ate with you. We were in. We were good, bro. Like, what do you mean we can't be in your house? We were associated with you. When the crowds would come, we were close to you. We were in the front row. People saw us with you. We helped you pass out the bread and the fish when you multiplied it. We were there. What Jesus is trying to say is, listen, it's not about being associated with something. It's about your personal surrender to Jesus. There are going to be a lot of people who are pretty good at being associated with the church. Oh, I grew up Catholic. Oh, I live a good life. Oh, you know, I live in a Christian nation. That counts for something. What Jesus is saying is, listen, no, please understand this. Unless you walk through the door and take hold of your salvation and accept that gift, you are not in the room. You are on the outside knocking in saying, wait a minute, I thought I was good enough. I thought I was in because of my association with Christians or with Jews or with good people. Jesus is saying, don't fall into that trap. Just because you hung out with Jesus, spent time with him, doesn't mean you are a follower of Jesus. So, it's time for us to think about us today. We too must make every effort. Because the reality is we're all born rejecting Christ. We're not born on the inside. We're actually born outside the room. That's just what it means to be human and fallen. So that's naturally where we're going to live. And unless we make a choice to enter the room, we won't naturally just enter the room. You don't grow into salvation. You don't, okay, well, this is good stuff, okay? Now I'm 50 years old and I've been around for a long time going to church. I must be saved now. No, there is a decision that must be made. And that's why Jesus says, believe. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord. Believe your heart, he was raised from the dead, and you will be saved. You must confess and be justified. It's clear, and we talk about this often, but he's talking about it now, so I'm laying it thick. Church, this is an important thing. This whole idea of, oh, I'm good because of my association, this is true for us today. I don't know how many times I hear this, because we live in a I'm good to go Midwest culture. Right, that's just our culture. Like, oh, me and God, we're good. I kind of live in that good to go culture. I hear this all the time. I go to church. I'm a good Catholic. I grew up Catholic. I was baptized Catholic. I'm a good person. I grew up going to church. My grandma goes to church. I've even heard people use the phrase, me and Jesus were good. Like, they use that for, like, if you're going to try to talk to them about Jesus, like, you know what? Me and God, we're good. We're good. Me and Jesus are good. It's kind of like a standoffish, don't talk to me about it because we're good. Don't worry about it. They're not really good, right? They're not. But it's a way of saying me and Jesus are good. This is a natural way for us to feel good about ourselves. And it's a natural way for our culture to feel good. But just like Jesus said then, he's saying now, there is no salvation by association unless you're willing to accept the gift and surrender. Only then can you receive the gift. So a question I want to ask you this, and this is a question to ask yourself. Have you surrendered to the King? Have you surrendered to Jesus? Only you can answer that question. Another way to think about it is this. Do you have a moment when you said, I'm going to take my stake in the ground and say, today I stake my claim. Today I say, today, my stake in the ground moment and say, I am a follower of Jesus. This is my moment. And I encourage you, if you don't have a moment that you can point back to, you need to go to the Lord in prayer. You need to go to the Lord and say, God, first of all, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I want to come to you and I want to have a conversation with the Lord and really begin to wrestle, because the reality is many of us are just good Christian people who've gone through the good Christian moments and we've never actually come before the Lord and surrendered our life to him. Church, this breaks my heart, and I am telling you, there's nothing that burdens my heart more than Christians who are just going through the motions and they're not actually born again. The scripture is clear. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit as your deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. It's not something you grow into. Oh, you know what? I've been around long enough. Now I believe. No, it's a moment you that moment when you claim Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you have a moment? I want to encourage you to think about that deeply. And I want to encourage you to go to the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and I surrender to you. Because here's the thing. I need to surrender to Christ. Even though I'm a born-again believer, I need to surrender to Christ every single day. The gospel needs to be good news for my life every single day. But if I'm not living a life surrendered, maybe it's because I haven't actually surrendered all along. This is a gut punch question that you need to wrestle with yourself. Do you have a moment you can point back to when Jesus changed your life? When you were heading this direction and he completely changed and you started going this direction? It's a great question to ask. For those of us who are born again, who are saved, the question that I want you to ask is, have you invited others to do the same? Have you been transformed by Jesus so much that you can't help but go out and tell people about him? You are telling people, you are pleading with him. You are shouting his name in the workplace. You are praying with people when they need it. You are being bold for your faith in your context by loving people well. You are living and loving for Jesus Christ. If he's changed your life, that's how you should live. Again, let's go back to that mosaic thing. Your wirings, your giftings, how God has made you. He has made you to love people. He has wired you with your hobbies and your gifts and your skills not to keep to yourself, not to be selfish, but to love and serve others with those things. Are you doing that? Have you invited others to live that surrendered life in Jesus Christ? We always talk about love God, love people, live surrendered, be the example of the surrendered life. That's what we gotta do. We gotta be that example. I'm going to show a verse. I think this is a great passage of scripture found in Jude. And if this doesn't light a fire in you, then you're probably asleep and you're not listening to a word I say, because this is a passage that fires me up for you, Christian believer in Jesus Christ, found in Jude 1, 20 to 23. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love. Let's pause there for a second. Keep yourselves in God's love. Revel in God's love so that you are soaking it in and you're giving it out. Live in God's love. Keep yourselves in his love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. And then he says this, save others by snatching them from the fire. There is an urgency by which we must live. Our calling as Christians is to snatch people from the fire of judgment. To love people by saying, listen, I need to love you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love you so much that I cannot not tell you about the good news because I know that the judgment is coming, that the time is going to end, and there is a limit, and the door will shut. I don't want you left outside knocking on the door, pleading for the door to be opened. The door is open now. Let's be people who live in God's love and snatch people from the fire. That's pretty cool. That is a purpose worth living for. That is a calling on your life. I am Charlie Miller, and I love people, I love God, and I work my tail off to snatch people from the fire. Man, that should fire us up. The kingdom of God, to tie it all together, is open to the many through the one. Only through the one, Jesus Christ. But it's open to the many. It's open to everyone. It is a gift offered to everyone to surrender to Jesus. There's going to be a party in heaven. And like the kids say, it's going to be bussin'. Did I say it right? I don't know. I tried. I'm a millennial here doing my best, all right? Dangerous waters. No good, Gabe. He says, go. Move on. Move on. 6'7", all right? I'll throw that in there too. We have an amazing party in heaven to look forward to. But it only comes through Jesus. Only salvation through Jesus. It's the only way. There is one door. Jesus is the one. There is one way. There is no other way. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. Jesus is the truth. There is no other truth. Jesus is the life. There is no other life. We got to live with urgency. We got to live with urgency in our own lives, that we start examining our own hearts to say, have I surrendered to Jesus? And we got to do it today, church. We got to live that surrendered life. And if you're struggling to live that surrendered life, maybe you've never actually surrendered to Christ. King Jesus, does he have authority over your life? And then you need to live with urgency. I need to live with urgency to tell everyone about Jesus, to love people, to look for every opportunity to give hope to a hopeless and hurting world. Because we have a gracious God who in this story, he's sitting down. The owner of the home is sitting. The door's still open because he's gracious. By rights, the door should be shut, by the way. It should be slammed. But we have a gracious God who sits and waits because he longs for us to come to him. He longs for humans, for mankind to come and be part of the family of God, to have a new address in heaven, to be part of the kingdom. And he's saying, please come. And he's welcoming us and he's drawing us. And then he says, you know what? Not only am I going to call you, I'm going to send the church out after you on a rescue mission. And so he sends out the church, all of us, to go rescue lost people because we're compelled by love to say, come, the door's not going to be open forever. Come, you're letting the draft in. Come on, follow me. Come back to the room. That's the call of the church. That's the call of the global mission of God, to go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ, to welcome people into the kingdom. Because someday, the door will be closed. And people will knock. And they'll be left out. And the judgment will come. And they'll be judged for their sins. We all deserve judgment, by the way. We all deserve death. We all deserve to spend eternity separated from God in the fiery hell, the fiery pit. We all deserve that. But God, Jesus Christ, compelled by love, died for you to rescue you, conquered the grave, and offers you hope and a new purpose in life and a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. Your address is now in heaven because of the merciful grace and love of Jesus. It's nothing you did. We all deserve the judgment, but we all are loved by an amazing, merciful Savior. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving me, a wretch like me. When I think about my life, when I think about the things I struggle with and the mistakes I've made, it breaks my heart. But I'm overwhelmed by your love and mercy when I think about the cross, when I think about your death in my place. Jesus, I pray for the people in this room. God, I just pray that you draw them to you. I pray for those people who have not made the decision yet, have not surrendered to follow Jesus, God, that today is the day of salvation. And for those of us who have fallen asleep, who no longer live with urgency, Lord, wake us up. Thank you, Lord, that I was rescued and walked through the door. Help me to snatch people from the fire. Lord, I want to be better at that. I want to be better at drawing people into the kingdom, to going after lost souls, to loving the least of these like you do, Lord. I want us to be better as a church, Lord. May we live with urgency because time has a limit. Convict us, Lord. Use us, Lord. And may we stand and glorify you. In Jesus' name.